Let's open with a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for your word. Lord, familiar passages in the Gospel of Mark, but yet, Lord, you always teach us because we always have need to know more. And although your word is so simple, it's yet so profound that we can never get enough of it. But Lord, give us what we need today, Lord, and may we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, turn to Mark chapter 4, and we have the parable of the sower. This is a great parable, as you know, and Jesus even tells in this account the purpose of parables, which I think is very important for all of us to understand. And then he explains the parable, and this is pretty much the only one he really thoroughly explains. And we need to pay up our attention up to that because of the what we call the term of expositional constancy, where it's given one time, then you can apply it to other parables, which helps so much to understand them. Then we have a stewardship issue of light under the basket. And then we have the parable of the growing seed, which is only in the Gospel of Mark. Then we have the parable of the mustard seed, and we have Jesus' use of parables. And then we have the wind and the waves obeying Jesus. So I was trying to find a hymn that fit all these things, and I couldn't find any. But I ended up with I Love to Tell the Story, because there's a certain aspect of parables that really are stories. It's usually typically two stories told at once. But I love to tell the story. And then we have a stewardship issue here in the light under a basket, where having received the word, we're to give it out, right?
Yes.
And so as we sing, I love to tell the story, may that be true for us. So sing along, if you will. The words are on column one, or actually column three, page one. Page one down at the lower right. I love to tell the story. Let's sing along with the singer here.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
I love to tell the story, for wonderful it seems.
You're doing fine.
To tell.
Sounded great. You sound like you meant it. May we not forget to tell the story today and every day. Well, turn to Mark chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, and again, he, Jesus, began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude, not just a crowd, not just a multitude, a great crowd. This is a time of Jesus' popularity. A great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat. And we talked about that last week, where the people would crush on him and thinking they might have a crowd of 50,000 people there and trying to get close. Of course, he didn't have PA systems in those days, and you'd try to get as close. And really, they weren't there to listen to him anyway. They wanted to be healed. Yeah. These were pretty much all people coming for healing, and they wanted to be touched by him or touch him. And so he had a boat, a little fishing boat, and so he pushes the boat out. They push the boat out, and then he can teach them because the water is separating enough so the people aren't thronging him. The whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So think of 50,000 people here now gathered around this little area on near Capernaum there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, we believe. And he taught them many things by parables. So, we're going to be talking about parables quite a bit this morning, at least the first part of the study. What is a parable? Who can give me a definition of a parable?
A story of common events that relates a something that for building your character.
Yeah, that's right. It's let's think of it in terms of where the word came from. The para of the parables is the Greek word alongside, like we call the Holy Spirit, what, the Paracletus, the one who comes alongside. So you have alongside, and then you have bulls, and that comes from the word balas. And balas in the original language means to throw. So what you have here, you throw alongside. That's what the parable is, throw alongside. Well, what do you throw alongside? Well, Jesus would take a story, which everybody understood, a story based on what you can see, what you can touch, what you can feel, and a story that there was no question about the story. Everybody could relate to it, everybody could understand it. And then alongside that story that everybody could see and hear and understand, you would put a spiritual story, basically, of a nature that you can't see. And it's kind of maybe confusing in a sense. So he's going to take this first parable and he's going to expand on it. He's even going to tell us what it means, which is just glorious. But it's called the parable of the sower. Sometimes it's called the parable of the soils. I think it'd be better to be called the parable of the soils, because this really isn't about the sower so much. It's really more about the soils than it is about the sower. But nevertheless, he taught them many parables and said to them, to his teaching, listen. That's an imperative command. That means it's not listen if you want to, or it'd be a good idea, although that's what it means, but it means listen, listen. And then behold, or consider, listen. Listen up now, people. This is important. And behold, or consider, here's the story. A sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Very interesting. Now Jesus at this point doesn't explain anything. He just says what? He who has an ear, let him hear. Oh, what's that? By the way, I think all of you, I can't tell for sure about Judy because of her hair. Otherwise, all of you have ears. I can see them. So I know you have ears. So if you have an ear, hear. And of course, Jesus used that often with all the seven letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What do you think that word hear means there?
Understand.
Hear and understand. Hear with understanding. It doesn't just mean, oh, I hear a noise. But you're to listen to what is being said here. Let him hear and understand. And even more than that, as we get through this today, it will mean really to hear, to take in, to accept, and to understand, and to pursue it. That's the word. That's what he's sowing, as we'll see here in a minute. So we'll go into it in depth as we go into the explanation of it. But when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Hey, we don't know what you're talking about. What was all this about the sower and the seed and the soils and whatever it was? Then Jesus says something to them, very interesting. To you, his 12, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. In other words, you're with me, you're walking with me, you're hearing my teaching, and you know, or you will know, about the kingdom of God. But others don't have a clue to what the kingdom of God is about. So he says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So Jesus is going to be teaching in parables now for the rest of his ministry. So, back to parables again. Does a parable conceal truth? Does a parable reveal truth?
Yes.
How can that be?
Those who understand parables
conceal. Yeah, I would put it even one other way, slightly, same thing, just a little said a little differently. It depends on the hearer. And really, we're going to see it depends on the heart of the hearer.
Heart. That's right.
The heart of the hearer. If you want to hear the truth, it will be revealed to you. If you say, I don't care anything about that, it won't be revealed to you. You won't get anything out of it. So why would Jesus use a parable? Well, one of the reasons, you know, the scribes and Pharisees were always trying to trap him. They were always trying to show that he was violating the law of Moses. But if you use a parable, you can't really argue about, in this case, this agricultural example that everybody knew about. There isn't anything wrong with that, is there? I mean, everybody's sowing seed every day. I mean, you see them out there sowing the seed, and, well, we can't find any fault there. And then this other stuff he's talking about, I really don't understand that. So they could quote this whole parable, and you can't really find anything to come against the teaching, right? Assuming you're there to find fault. So the fault finders don't really have a toehold on anything. But conversely, those who want to hear the truth, it'll be revealed to them. Totally amazing.
Well, it's like the sheep hear my voice, so they hear what he's saying in these parables if you're really searching for it.
That's right. Yeah. And that's universal. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. We're seeing that in great numbers today with the refugees coming out of Syria. Muslims, never heard about Jesus Christ, never seen a Bible, don't know anything about anything. But when they say, God, tell me who you are. They say that sincerely, God will tell them who he is, and almost always it's revealed by a vision of Jesus Christ, and they become absolutely immediately powerful, for the most part, powerful, committed believers. That's the gospel working. Works today, and works in your heart, and worked in my heart at one point in time when we came to the Lord. So he was alone, those around him with the 12. To you it will be given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, and to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And now he's going to quote Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 again. Seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now it's kind of interesting that he brings this in this way, because this basically is a passage where Isaiah is being commissioned to be a prophet. But Isaiah, as well with Ezekiel and Jeremiah, were told, prophesy, but they won't listen to you. How would you like to have a lifelong charge by the Lord to go preach, but nobody's going to listen to you? And so here's what he says. Seeing they may see and not perceive. So they see, but they don't understand. Hearing they may hear and they don't understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. That would be for the wrong reason. They're intellectually going to be saved, but they're really not saved because it's not a move of the heart. It's not a move of the spirit. And so they're going to be confused by what they do here because their heart is not seeking to hear the truth. Now he goes on to explain the sower of the parable of the sower. And Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? And of course, we know they didn't.
I don't know. What does it mean? I don't know. I understand.
That's not in your Bible. At least that dialect is not in your Bible. That's a special Bible I have here. How then will you understand all the parables? If you don't understand this one, because this was pretty simple,
this was easy.
In a sense, how are you going to understand those which are much more brief and so forth? Now, keep in mind, as we go into this parable, and see if you can come to the conclusion, you may already know it, but wait just a little bit before you give me your definition of it. What's the main point of this parable? And as you listen to or read or study every parable, look for the main point. There's one main point to every parable. And that, in a sense, is all there is there. Yeah, there's some other aspects of it, but you can't build doctrine on the story itself. And people try so often to quote a part of a parable and try to build a doctrine around that and say, well, Jesus said it. Yeah, he said it, but it's part of a story. And just to give you a little idea of what I'm talking about here, I wrote down this. The point of this parable is man's reception of God's word is determined by the condition of his heart.
Right.
I think that's the purpose of this parable. Man's reception of God's word is determined by the condition of his heart. Okay, so as we get into this, first thing Jesus does is explain what the seed is. He says the sower sows what? The word. All right, from now on, anytime you see seed being sown in the context of the gospel, it's the word of God we're talking about. That's going to be used in other parables. So the seed is the word. So the sower is sowing the word of God. Now, the sower here, we don't have, there's not much about the sower in this parable at all. It's just that somebody is sowing. We know in this particular instance, you could probably think of Jesus as the one who's sowing the seed because he's the teacher, right? But the emphasis here in this parable is not on the sower. It's on the word. And I think we need to pay close attention to that, particularly when we go to services where the word is being taught, and we don't particularly like the speaker. Oh, I like so-and-so. He makes me laugh. Or I like so-and-so. And so that's not the point. You're to listen to the word. And if somebody can even pronounce the words and get it out there, that's all that's needed. Now, we so often want to go the way of the world. We want to entertain people. So much of the church today, and we'll get into this a little later on, how we see the birds of the air coming into the growing churches so big, because they make it a big production. They make it a big entertainment thing. But that's, now you got your eye off of the important thing. You're looking at the sower. We're not supposed to be looking at the sower. We're supposed to be looking at the seed. We're supposed to be looking at the word. So the sower sows the word. These are the ones. And the ones now where we suddenly shift to people here, these are the people by the wayside where the word is the ones where the word is sown, because we're going to find out now that the soil represents the heart of people. We've got four kinds of soil, so we're going to see four kinds of hearts. That's what's going to come out in this parable. First, soil, the wayside. The wayside would be like that concrete out there almost. These little fields, these little plots of land would have pathways around them so you could walk through these parcels to get to your next one. And you know, when you walked on the dirt, it packed it down, right? It would get hard. And enough foot traffic, you wouldn't have any vegetation there to kind of, you know, work it out and so forth. It's just hard dirt. And they knew that. They could look out and see it. They might have even been watching people sow the seed even as Jesus was telling this story. Possibly, we don't know, but on the wayside. So, soil number one is the wayside soil where the word is sown. When they, people, hear. Now, there's going to be the word hear in all four of these soils, so hearing is the big deal in this parable. How do you hear? When they hear, Satan comes immediately. Oh, I thought it was the birds that came. It is the birds. The birds stand for Satan. The birds stand for sin. Leaven stands for sin in the Bible. So every time you see birds here in context with the parable, it's going to stand for Satan. It's going to stand for the evil one. So when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Get the picture now. This is hard. So hard hearts would be soil number one, like hard soil. So you cast the seed out. Does the seed go into the soil?
No.
Too hard. It's on the soil, but not in soil. Immediately. It's not next week. It's not next year. Immediately, what happens? It gets snatched away by the evil one. So if you hear the word and you don't receive it, it's gone. You can't come back to it next week. Well, I'm not interested today, but next week I'll remember what he said, and then, no, forget it. It's not going to work that way. Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in the heart. So what's the result? You don't even have any seed anymore. It's gone. Now, you're not going to have any fruit because the seed didn't go in anything, and the seed's gone. Fruitfulness is not going to be there. So this is a fruitless thing here. And that's important in agriculture. If you're growing crops for sustenance and you don't have any crop, you're going to be in bad shape, aren't you? Well, same with the spirit here. If you won't take in the word of God, you're going to be in bad shape. You're going to be spiritually bankrupt, just like a farmer would become agriculturally bankrupt with no crops. Okay, number two. So that's just hard. Hard hearts, hard soil. Number two. These likewise are the ones, or the people, sown on rocky ground or stony ground. When they hear, again, they hear it, hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. Oh, sounds good. But keep in mind the soil we're talking about here. We're talking about typically a thin layer of soil over rock. And in the agricultural world, you would know that right off the bat. Seeds germinate based on the heat of the soil. So in the springtime, the thin soil, which would reflect the heat from the rock under it, the heat would not go, cold would not go up or down. This little thin layer of soil doesn't take a lot of heat to warm it up. So that soil gets hot quickly. The seeds, what? Germinate and sprout and come up. Hallelujah. At a Billy Graham crusade or whatever crusade you want to have, you're going to have many people coming forward with such enthusiasm they receive the word. And for about a day or two or three, man, they're on fire. They sign up for every, you know, they go to a church maybe and they'll sign up for every possible ministry they can find. It's like an Alka-Seltzer Christian, right? Or a bicarbonate of soda Christian. They fizz a lot, but the fizz soon dies away. And well, what does it say happened here? They receive it with gladness. Praise God. And they have no root in themselves. This is a shallow heart. The soil receives the word. The seed goes in, but it does not go deep. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And you know people like this. You might have possibly even received the Lord with some friends who were like this, and man, they were so on fire, you thought, man, I wish I had the zeal they have. Boy, they're really on fire. Wow. And then pretty soon they're dying off, and then pretty soon you don't see them anymore, right? That's what this is. They endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, and it's going to arise, right? So if you're leading people to the Lord or if you're working with new believers, be aware that I think in a kind, loving way, you've got to let them know they're going to run into tribulation, they're going to run into persecution, they're going to run into reproach, they're going to run into difficulties. It's not a bed of roses once you become a Christian. You're going to get hit from every side spiritually. And afterward, when that comes, if there's no root there, they will stumble. It says immediately they stumble, or immediately they fall, or immediately they fall away. No fruitfulness here, because although the word went in and it seemed to germinate, and by all visible purposes there's a strong new believer, they don't make it. Okay? Number two, heart. And be thinking about what your heart is. And I think probably all of us have had different stages of our lives where we are all in all four of these stages. And the good news is you don't have to stay in any stage but four. But there's some things you got to do to stay in stage four. And if you don't do those, you're not going to stay in stage four, I don't think. Okay, so first heart is hard, second heart is shallow. What's the third heart? Verse 18, now these are the people sown, or the seed, sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. Again, hearing the word. And the cares of this world. He mentions three things here. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things. Entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I really believe that most people in church today are in this category. Busyness.
Right.
Pursuing riches. Hey, it's good to see you at church again. I haven't seen you for a while. Well, you know, I had to get a second job because we bought another boat or another airplane or probably a house or whatever, you know. Or, you know, there's this great, great school that we just wanted our kids to go to, and it costs a lot of money. So, you know, I've taken two jobs, my wife is working now, and we just don't have time to come to church anymore. Now, when the kids get through school, then you'll see us every Sunday. Doesn't happen, does it? Almost rarely does that happen. Once you kind of leave the Lord and you get into really busy stuff, it's kind of a one-way street. You don't go back the other way. You drift even more and more into the world, right? Mm-hmm. And notice what this says here. The cares of the world. Boy, oh boy, if you're praying with anybody on a very regular basis, that's numero uno in their heart, cares of the world. They're so caught up in the world and all things of the world, and you got to do something about this. We got to do something about that. You know, we got to get down and petition this. We got to get down and petition that. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with petitioning, but if that's your number one priority, forget it. If God's not in it, you can sign all the petitions you want to in the world. It ain't going to do any good. So the cares of the world. And then the deceitfulness. Now, that word really means deceit means cheating, misrepresenting. Riches misrepresent themselves to us, and the world does too. I mean, how many of you have the latest underwear that really makes you happy now? I mean, you know, or the perfume. You know, if you just get this perfume or this cologne, I mean, you got to drive away, you know, people with a stick because they're so attracted to you. Have any of you bought any of that lately? Anyway, it's on sale today, but it's still a lot of money, right? Anyway, the deceitfulness of riches, that lie that money will bring you happiness. We just finished Ecclesiastes, and we know that Solomon had more money than anybody in the world, and he was miserable. Came to the conclusion of the matter, and what was that? All is vanity. All is worthless. All is frustration. This is the point of the whole matter. Trust God and be obedient. So the deceitfulness of riches, and then lastly, desire for other things. I would say all of us have problems with that at times. We desire other things more than we do the Word of God. Job said, I cherish the Word more than food or more than gold and silver. Mm-hmm. I have that in Psalm 119 over and over again. And some of us can make that statement, but do we really live that way? Is my number one desire the Word of God? Is my number one desire to get closer to God? Yeah, at times. And at times it's not. I got pretty excited Saturday afternoon when SC beat UCLA. What spiritual value is in that? Zero. Will we even remember it next year? Well, I got an SC guy back there. He'd agree with it. And then yesterday, we named Clay Helton as the coach. I say we, I mean, I didn't, but I think that was a good thing because I heard what he said, and he's
for one day.
I think he's a guy that
I think he's
a believer, and I think he stands for character and integrity, and I think that's all good. But again, it doesn't do much for you after you take your last breath, whether your team had a national championship every year or whether they never won one. Is that going to get you any closer to the Lord? No. So this is the problem, and these are great people. These are not sinners out there that are, you know, on drugs and problems and everything else. Great people, but they get choked out like this because cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for things. So where are you in that? Are you a number three soil? Number three is a little better than number two and definitely better than number one, but it's still not fruitful. Jesus said in John 15, you will know my disciples by their fruitfulness. Well, let's go on. Number four soil. These are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear, again they hear, the word what? Accept it and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100. Now we hear those words and they're just kind of words, 30, 60, 100. But, you know, kind of visualize kind of a rule of thumb, probably between about 8 and 10 times is what you get from natural production. If you sow one seed, you'll get 8 to 10 in return. Depends on the crop, depends on what you're growing, of course. But this is a very supernatural reproduction here. This is 30 times. This is 60 times. This is 100 times. This is really remarkable when you think about it. And so, when you see a Greg Laurie or Billy Graham or whoever you want to see crusade, and you see the thousands come forward, and then you read the statistics, yeah, but then, you know, most of them you never hear of again. Well, that's what this parable kind of tells us, doesn't it? Aren't there four kinds of soil here?
Exactly.
And in a sense, they could all be look like believers on the outside, at least initially. But if you have, I'm not saying 25% of them are going to be in the good soil, but that's 1/4 of the soil here, really. So whether it's 25% or 15 or whatever it is, I don't know. But you don't need very many believers if they're going to be producing 100 times fruit, right? That's a lot of people, 100 times. So when you're talking to people, you don't know whether they're going to be where their heart is. You don't know whether they're going to be a 30, 60, 100-fold producer, but that's not your job. Your job is to sow the seed. Your job is to sow the seed. So let's move on here. Just in the back of your mind, which of these soils represent believers? Well, it depends on who, what commentator you want to read. Well, everybody agrees soil number one. They didn't even receive the word. It just lay there and Satan took it away. So that, I don't think anybody would say that's a believer. And you know, this term believer means a lot of things to a lot of people. But there's some tests we can make. What's Matthew 7:23 say? Matthew 7:23 says, in that day, many. And you're a Greek guy. Many usually means, in that context, the majority. At least it's a lot. Whether it's majority or not, you can argue about. In that day, majority of believers will come to the Lord and say, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I did all these great things. And Jesus will say what? Depart from me, I never knew you. I believe every one of those people referred to in that verse there think they were believers and would tell you they were believers. So one of the ways I like to get around that one in a way, or not get around it, but drive it home, is people say, oh yeah, I'm a believer. I say, do you know Jesus? Oh yeah, I know Jesus. I say, does Jesus know you? Are you positive Jesus knows you? Huh? What? Does Jesus know you? Well, I don't know whether he does or not. How do I know whether he knows me? That person, in my opinion, is not a believer. I don't care what he says. But when you're with Jesus all the time, you know he knows you. You watch him work in your life. And he's not going to tell you on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. Because you know he knows you. So make sure Jesus knows you. Then secondarily on fruit. I'm not going to argue on soils 2 and 3 too strongly. It depends on how you identify believers. If you identify believers as is a requirement for them to be fruitful, then soils 2 and 3 are not saved. If you say, well, I don't think the thief on the cross was fruitful. Well, I don't know if he was or not. All he did was accept Christ and die. But I know he was with the Lord. The Lord said, today you're with me in paradise, right? So I do know this, that there are rewards that will be given us based on what we do for the Lord. And the more rewards we have, I believe, the greater the capacity it will be in heaven for us to enjoy more of the Lord. So I think everybody in heaven is going to be happy or joyful. I believe that very strongly. But I think there's going to be different levels. And I've heard it. One story I heard was kind of interesting. You see a little kid, 2 years old, playing with blocks, right? Oh, they're having the greatest time in the world. Or maybe a 4-year-old kid pulling the pots and pans out of the cupboard and clanging them on the floor. Oh, he's having a great time. Well, that's good. But if you're at 30, 40, 50, 60 years old and you're having fun with the pots on the floor and building blocks, I mean, it doesn't take anything to keep them happy, but it takes a little more than that to keep me happy. I would like a little bit more than just building blocks and having pots and pans on the floor when I get to heaven, right? So if you are soils 2 and 3 and there's no fruit in your life, you aren't going to have any rewards. I'm not saying it's up to the Lord whether he's saving you or not. I don't know. But anyway, I don't want to be in any soil but number 4. And you don't have to be in any soil but number 4. Well, how can I make sure I'm in soil number 4?
Spread the word.
You got to be in the word. Mm-hmm. I think every day. I think you've got to be in prayer every day. I think you've got to be praising and worshiping the Lord continually every day, where he's number 1 in your life and where everything you do is based on wanting to please him. Every penny you spend is his money, it's not yours. And he is really number 1 in your life. If he is really number 1 in your life, you got to be soil number 4. And if that's the case, you're going to be fruitful right now. Let's go a little bit further. There's some other great things that are taught here in today's study.
That's a frightening thought to be in front of the Lord who tells you, I never knew you, get out of here. That's a chilling, frightful.
I hope it is. I hope it is so scary. I pray for Obama and Putin and all those guys. I mean, they've sold their life out. I'm not talking about specifically that I know, because I don't know anything about their souls. But generally speaking, corrupt world leaders have sold their soul for power and for money and position. And we see today, I mentioned it last week, this whole global warming thing this week, I don't know how to pray for that. The way I prayed, Lord, unless it's your will to be done something through this stupid thing of global warming, just cause like a Tower of Babel, all confusion. But you may be using that for greater purposes that I don't understand. But we see the world leaders marching to the drums of the money that wants a one world order. So they need one common enemy. And they've chosen global warming right now to be that common enemy. So when you see some of the world leaders taking such unbelievably, to me, stupid positions, they're not stupid at all if your goal is one world order and you're trying to force everybody into this global warming thing, into one common enemy, and you're trying to build a case against fundamental Christians. So you're going to let fundamental Islam kind of grow, and then it will get way out of whack. Then you will legislate against fundamental everything. And they hate us Christians probably as much or more than they hate ISIS, because we're not bowing to this garbage that they're throwing out. But, and it's demonic. You look at these guys that are behind this, it's demonic. You look at Planned Parenthood and some other things, it's demonic how those things work, right? And so we see here, we don't want to sell out, because I don't care how rich you are, Bill Gates or whoever it is, I'm not picking on riches because there's nothing wrong with riches, but they're going to leave them all behind. And some of these old guys are getting old and they're still trying to get more money. And I mean, what are they going to have it for, another year or 2 or 3 or maybe less? And then, oh, as John said, they're going to hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. So pray, pray for the lost, even if you can't stand the people, pray for them. Timothy says to pray for kings and those in authority. Okay, moving on, I'm running out of time here. The purpose of parables, basically I already mentioned that, and that was to hide from those who are not interested and to reveal those who are interested. Now, as we have a light under the basket here in verse 21, I think this is a stewardship issue. So now Jesus has taught the four soils, the four hearts, and those who are fruitful, what do you do with it? I'm saved, I love the Lord, I love His Word. Am I going to just go hide under a bushel or under the bed, so to speak? No, I've got a stewardship to let that light shine. Is a lamp to be brought under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? So He's talking to us now. We need to be witnesses. I'm not saying vocal necessarily, use words when necessary, but I can tell you this, your life is going to be far more impressive to unbelievers than the words you give them. If you don't back up your words with your life, words mean nothing. You know that. But He says here, there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, and nor has anything been kept secret that should come to light. So all the truth is going to come out in the end, but we want to be shining our light into the world. And then it goes on to say, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, pay attention to this because this is important, He's saying. Now, verse 24 is kind of interesting. Take heed what you hear. In the Luke account, which is a parallel passage to this, the word is how. Take heed how you hear. So which is right? How or what? They're both right, I think. Yeah. This parable is talking about how you hear. Are you hearing with an open heart? But you can also get another message out of this. It's what you hear. Are you listening to stuff that shouldn't come into your ears? Be careful to screen out things of the world and to hear the Lord. I don't think it's accident that in Leviticus 8, where the high priest and his sons were anointed by Moses, what's the first thing anointed is the ear. So we hear the Lord and we don't hear the world. And so ties right in that. Then the thumb, so our hands, and then the feet, so we walk in accordance with His will. But here, in this account, it says, take heed, be careful what you hear. I think that's good. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and you who hear, more will be given. Now, this is a fundamental truth that we can't forget. If you ask for more, you will be given more. If you don't receive what's given to you, you'll lose it. You won't receive that, plus you'll lose what you already have. It'll be taken away. There's parable after parable. It says, you know, it was taken away from him, giving it to him who has. So be careful on this one. It will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. I love my license plate right now, or at least one of them. I love both of them, but one of them, Jeremiah 33:3. What does that say? Call unto me. And I will answer you in what? And show you great and mighty things you do not know. It doesn't say, I'll show you great and mighty things if you don't know much at all. No, I'll show you great and mighty things you do not know. And so how do you get to a Spurgeon? How do you get to Andrew Murray or whatever? You keep asking the Lord to show you, I believe. Now, these are remarkable guys. But still, I think any of us have the same capacity, in a sense, to receive from the Lord if we just seek Him with our whole heart. I'm not saying I'm ever going to be a Spurgeon. In fact, I love to read his morning and evening and things like that. I got to read them about 3 or 4 times before I even get them, you know. But anyway, it's great. Okay, now the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should... No, this is not mustard yet. I'm sorry. The parable of the growing seed. This is the only in Mark. And this is a good one, too, in a way. They're all good. But this one is got a point that I really like. It's as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Okay, here's the farmer. But then after he scatters it, what's he do? He stays up all night and talks to it and says, now you grow. Now you grow. Now you grow. And the next day, he's still talking to it. And the next day, and the next day, and the next week, he's still talking, prompting it, helping it, encouraging it so it doesn't get a bad self-image, you know, and not come up. No, he doesn't do anything. He sleeps. And it grows without anything that he's doing. Because the Lord is providing the growth, right? And should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself, what? Does not know how. The farmer doesn't know what makes the seed grow. I came across an interesting thing, to me interesting anyway. They found grains of wheat in some of these mummy tombs in Egypt. They were 3,000 years old. So dry that if you hit them with a hammer or something, they shatter like glass. And yet you put that seed in the ground 3,000 years later, and it grows. And think of the DNA in there. It's not going to come up oats. It's not going to come up barley. It's not going to come up pear trees or apple trees or anything else. It's going to come up what it is according to its kind. Isn't that great? I mean, the Lord is so awesome here. And so this is the seed. But we put it in the ground. You hear the word. It goes in. And then the Lord causes it to grow. It's not that, oh, I've got to make this grow. I've got to make this grow. I've got a fruit tree out there. I've got to go out there every night and make sure the fruit's growing. You can't do anything, right? You can water it. We need to continue to feed it, feed ourselves out of the Word of God. For the earth yields crops by itself, automatically. The earth yields crops automatically by itself, not because of man. And this whole global warming thing, thinking that we have the audacity to say we're going to control the climate. Oh, a climate control symposium. I think that is great. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, now here's where we come in. Immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So Jesus said what? Pray for workers of the harvest. Harvest is white. So there is a role we have to play in our shining our light to the world, but we are not responsible for the growth because we can't make anybody grow spiritually. We can't save anybody by anything we can do because only God can do that. Now we have the mustard seed. One simple point here, and that is small things grow large. And in context here, he's talking about the church. The church is going to start small, but it's going to grow big. Some of it's going to grow so big that it has birds nesting in the branches. What's that mean? Sin gets into the church. I mean, look at the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Within 30, 35 years of the death of Christ, the church was already going sideways in five out of the seven instances. And so here we have it. Told us that, in a sense, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed. The mustard seed is not the smallest seed we know now, but at that time it was the smallest seed they would have known. It was a very small seed. It's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds. So again, notice the parable. Here's a story they can all relate to, the small mustard seed, and now throws in alongside of it the spiritual application. Smaller than all the seeds on earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And what about the church today? Look at some of the mega churches. They're all into entertainment. They're all into being seeker friendly. You don't talk about the blood. You don't talk about sin. You don't talk about the cross. You're talking about how loving Jesus is and how he loves you. He does love you. That's a true statement. But Jesus also is God, and God is a righteous God, and we cannot ignore sin because that's the problem we have, right? Okay, you know that. But here we have it starting small and growing larger. Let's see, how did I identify that one? It's in your notes here. Probably not the best way, but Jesus predicts the church will grow extremely large from just a small start, but it will not remain pure. So I think that's the point of that parable. Now, verses 33 and 34, many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all the things to his disciples. So we see Jesus is going to continue to use parables in his ministry here while he's here on earth. And he's going to continue to kind of give the disciples some special instruction because they're with him to make sure they know. Why? Because he's going to be turning it over to them to continue once he's gone. All right, now we're going to have a supernatural in another realm here of something we can see. On the same day, when evening has come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, if Jesus were with you, they're on the Sea of Galilee, and he said, "Let's get in the boat and cross over the other side," I'd feel pretty good, right? I'm with Jesus. I'm doing what he said. I'll gladly get on a boat. And man, he's promised we're going to cross over the other side. In that instance, picture yourself there. Would you think you're going to run into a storm?
No.
How about you and your life? You're going along in the will of God, and all of a sudden a storm hits you, and you say, "What is going on here? I thought I was in the will of God." You can be in the will of God and run into storms, right? Amen. You got storms of correction like Jonah was in. He was going the wrong way. But you can be in the will of God going the right way, and you have storms of obedience, and you also have storms of protection because he's protecting you. And this is what we're going to see here. Now, they left the multitude, and when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat. And I can just read into this. I'm not quite sure this is accurate, but maybe. We're fishermen. You're a carpenter. Get in the boat. We'll take you along. In fact, you just go back there and lie down. We'll handle it. We'll handle it. You can trust us. We know the sea. We know the boat. We know how to get across the other side. You've told us to go to the other side. That's what we're going to do. You just rest. I know you're tired. And when we get there, we'll wake you up. Okay? Jesus is smiling. He knows what's ahead. They took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats with him, and a great cyclone or tornado time, a windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so there was already filling. Hey, water's coming in. How many of you have been to the Sea of Galilee? Most of you, a part of you. Well, you have to picture the Sea of Galilee as 600 feet under sea level, surrounded on all sides except where the Jordan runs out by mountains. Mount Hermon is the highest point in Israel. It's over 3,000 feet high. It's got snow capped all year round, and it's north of there. And what happens? At 600 feet under sea level, it's warm temperature. So the air on the Sea of Galilee normally is very warm. What's the temperature of Mount Hermon? Snow-capped, cold. Air starts to move. Air comes down. Cold air is lighter or heavier than warm air?
Heavier.
Cold air comes down under the warm air. And that sea goes from glass to huge waves in a matter of a few moments. Very dangerous. A lot of lives lost in it. And here you got these fishermen. They know that sea. They know how bad this is. And here, "I'm in your will, Lord, and all of a sudden now I'm dying, Lord. And you're sleeping. You don't even care." They say, "He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow." They awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" When's the last time you mentioned that to the Lord? You're in the will of God. All of a sudden you get a storm. Next thing you know, looks like you're dying. And you think Jesus is asleep. He doesn't even hear you. "Don't you care, Lord, that I'm dying?" Have you ever said that? Or have you thought that? Jesus arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Now we read that and we say, yeah, Jesus can do anything. What's the big deal about that? Well, if you were a fisherman and you had experience in that sea, you would know that's physically impossible. Is water compressible? Not really. Why do we have tsunamis that go clear across from, say, the coast of Chile all the way over to Asia? It's because water is not compressible. You push a big wave, that wave is just going to keep going. It doesn't die down very much. And you take these giant waves here on the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden, they're gone. Couldn't happen. Wow, what is this? And the wind is stopped. It's calm. It says, "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." It doesn't say that, oh, the wind subsided a little, and a couple hours later it was only half strength, and another couple hours it was down to it just stopped. So what was their reaction? Praise God.
No, they're scared to death.
Jesus says to them, why are you, not why were you, why are you so fearful? He's not talking about their fear of perishing. He's talking about their fear now of starting to recognize in a sense of who he is and what his power is, because this is blowing their minds. They cannot understand it. Why are you so fearful? And then he says, how is it that you have no faith? Now, in my Bible, my name is in there. I don't know if it's in your Bible or not, but how often do I get to that point? How is it that I have no faith? I was so concerned on something. I was so concerned it was going the wrong way. I was so concerned my prayers weren't being answered, and it just seemed like the more I prayed, the worse it got. And yeah, I remember I went through this before and some other things even worse, but you know, this is even worse than those where I don't know about this one, you know. I know God can do it, but I don't know if he will do it, right? So where is your faith? And what? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be? Who is this? I thought it was a man. I thought it was a carpenter. We're following him. But a man can't do this. This is supernatural. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Awesome, huh? So, if you're not in a storm now, you're going to be. And we have storms, and we need storms. But check your faith and stay close to the Lord and know, where does the peace come from? Obviously, there's two kinds of peace, right? Peace of God, peace with God. We have peace with God as soon as we receive Christ as our Savior. We're no longer fighting him. We're no longer saying, Lord, you're wrong and I'm right. No, we surrender to that. But do you have the peace of God? What is the peace of God? That's that peace that surpasses your little brain. I don't mean you guys have little brains, but compared to the Lord, they're little. It surpasses our human understanding, and I thank the Lord for that. If I only had the peace that equaled my understanding, I would always be arguing. Lord, I'm not. Give me more. I'm not peaceful. But when it surpasses my understanding, I just, wow, Lord, just wow. So how do you get that? You take your eyes off of the waves, you take your eyes off of what you see, you take the eyes off of what you hear physically, and you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You made everything, all the earth and all the universe. You love me, you died for me. I'm going to trust you in this, even though I don't see any hope in this at all. The waves are filling the boat. Sea is rough. In a matter of minutes, it's going to sink. I don't think there's any hope, Lord, from what I see, but I'm going to trust you. And if you want to take me home now, that's fine too, right? Because I know you're going to take me home at some point. Mm-hmm. Every one of us is going to have our last breath. Mm-hmm. And so at some point in time, the boat is going to sink, in a sense. And hallelujah, if it's his time. Not so good if it's your time, but if it's his time, that's his plan for you. So I rest in that, right? No matter what I see, I rest in his everlasting arms, right? Let's close in prayer. If you have a quick question, actually, I don't know about quick, but an easy question, we'll get somebody to answer it. Father, we thank you for the study today. Help us to hear you, Lord, and help us to accept, and help us to go deep. Help us to be in your word and be in prayer with thanksgiving and joy every day. And Lord, may we shine for you today in a special way of just being available, not hiding our light, not hiding our faith, not hiding our love for you, but letting it show, Lord. Spreading the word, spreading the seed, and knowing that we can't make it grow, but you didn't tell us to make it grow. You just told us to spread the seed. Preach the gospel and make disciples, you said, Lord. Everything we do today, may it be done with that ultimate objective in mind, and all to please you because we love you, Lord, the only reason. Bless each one because they came, and may they be richly impacted by today's word, Lord, and may we be in it and really meditate on it more as you would bring us to that, to get the personal applications even more clear in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.